But this morning I want to start specifically with, in our culture, how we present the hero's journey. The hero. The one who, most of the time, has friends around them, has mentors, especially with when the hero is younger. But when they get to that final battle, they always do that final battle alone. Have you ever noticed that? And it's like, this is what it means to become an adult. You always do that final battle alone. All right, shout it if you see it and you're passionate about it and you love it. What's our first example here? Harry Potter. It's so funny. Dumbledore's like so protective of Harry, and then he's always gone when Voldemort shows up. He's like, oh, you know what? I actually should have been there. Whoops, my bad. Dumbledore, you're a terrible headmaster. Next one. Now, not as many people know this. Avatar: The Last Airbender. Aang, when he finally fights Fire Lord Ozai, it's like leading up to it, all his friends are around them, and they're like, don't worry, Aang, we're going to do this together. And then we get towards the end, and suddenly everybody's like, Aang has to face him alone. That's so that, you know, that's how they wrote the script. They like make it work that way. But then someone's like, hey, what about Aang? Weren't we going to help him? No, Aang has to face him alone. It's a really good series, though. I've watched it 3 times. We've watched it with my daughter twice. Next one. Wow, that came out really fast. Spider-Man Into the Spider-Verse, the first one, he faces Kingpin alone. And I like this one. Like, this one has some emotional weight to it because he lets go of his mentor, right? Peter B. Parker does not want to go back to face his own final boss, which is apologizing to Mary Jane Watson. But Peter's like holding him. He's like, dude, you got to go, man, right? He lets go of him. And I mean, his dad is there. He says, get up, Spider-Man. But for the most part, Miles Morales has to face the Kingpin alone. And our world and our culture tells us, when you're mature, when you become an adult, guys, when you become a man, you don't need to depend on anybody. You've learned your lessons, but now you can leave it all behind and you can do it all on your own. There's one more, which I think is more accurate to the Christian walk. Luke, when he destroyed the first of many Death Stars, when he destroyed the first Death Star, was he alone? Was he doing it all by himself? He had the Force, right? The Force guided him. The Force told him to take off his targeting projector. Or actually, who was it? There was a voice in his, Obi-Wan. Guys, get this. This is so cool, right? Obi-Wan gave his life for Luke. He rose more powerful. Through the Force, he's speaking to Luke. Tells him exactly when to shoot. The Death Star would not have been destroyed if it weren't for the Force, if it weren't for Obi-Wan. I developed a catchphrase over Super Summer, and it was, do you see where I'm going with this? Do you see where I'm going with this? And then at the very end, after the Death Star is destroyed, like, Luke goes, and yeah, Han Solo shows up at the end too. Yay, cool. But Luke's, he takes this sigh of relief, and then you hear the voice of Ben Kenobi again saying, the Force will be with you always. That phrase, will be with you always, that's in the Bible somewhere, isn't it? Where is it, Brad? The Great Commission? Are you sure? Let's check and see. I don't know. He's one of our elders, but I don't know. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, I just want to think of what it would be like to have been one of Jesus' disciples, to have lived with him, walked with him for 3 years, to have gone through the trauma of his death, not understanding what he told them that he was going to rise again. And then he's back. And then he says he's going to be with you always. Haley, are you ready? And then he says, okay, love you, bye. Zoop. And he leaves. Jesus, wait, what? You just said you're going to be with us always. And then you left. Well, Jesus also said some other words before he left, right? Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. I'm enjoying this crowd over here. I'm going to preach to y'all. You're going to have to earn me if you want me to come back over here. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. So here this, the word is that the Spirit will come upon you. That's still more Old Testament language of like how sometimes the Spirit would come upon people and then they'd do something wrong and the Spirit would leave them. You know, the Spirit comes and goes and you're a part of that. And sometimes you get his blessing and sometimes you don't because you made a mistake. But things changed for us in the New Testament because of Jesus, because of his blood. Paul puts it this way. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that the Holy Spirit dwells in you? Now, I know this is something we all know, but I was listening to a podcast where it just hit me differently. It's a podcast by a world-renowned New Testament scholar, N.T. Wright. The podcast is called Ask N.T. Wright Anything. You'll just get blessed if you listen to those. You'll just get theology, but it will be so exciting and interesting. And he was making a point. Someone had asked him the question, why did Jesus have to leave? Wouldn't it have been better for him to stay? And N.T. Wright said, if Jesus had stayed on earth, he could only be in one place. And wherever he was, some people might be closer to him, but other people would be further away. And if Jesus were in this room, standing on the stage next to me, first of all, I'd hand the mic to him and get my butt back down into the seats, and I'd be wanting to listen myself. Sorry, I said the B word. My daughter's going to get on to me later for that. But if he was standing next to me, he'd be closer to me and further from you, right? And you guys in the front, he'd be closer to you, and you in the back, he'd be further. Now get this. This is what blew my mind. If Jesus were standing next to me, but the Holy Spirit was not in me, he wouldn't be as close as he is now. Isn't that wild to think about? Jesus is closer to you now through the Holy Spirit being inside of you than if the Spirit weren't there and he were standing right next to you. And it is nice to have a physical reassuring presence in the body of Christ. We are to be that to each other. But if you ever feel like, God, where are you? God is as close to you now as he's ever going to be in some ways. There's a union you have with him that's closer than the union between a married couple. And it's a mystery. Paul describes it as a mystery. And we all have that. So why aren't we using it as much as we could be? Sometimes we do. Why aren't we using it as much as we could be? I'll get into that. So Jesus gave us the task of evangelism and discipleship, making disciples of all nations. He said, I'll be with you always. He does that through the Spirit. What does that actually look like? What did it look like in Acts? How do we see the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts? And this is where I need your help. I'm going to throw some verses up here. I want you guys to pull out your Bibles or pull out your phones. Pick one, and I'm going to ask you to read it. I'm going to come down to you. I'm still in youth mode right now, okay? I'm going to come down to you. I'm going to ask you to read it, and then I'm just going to ask a simple question, which is, and you can even just look for the specific verb of what it says the Holy Spirit is doing. I'm just going to ask, what is the Holy Spirit doing in this verse? So can I get someone to raise their hand who's going to do the first one? Acts 4, 7 through 12. Y'all weren't ready for this morning. You're going to help me teach. Still need to save my voice some. Acts 4, 7 through 12? All right. So, those of you online, I wasn't raptured. I'm just going out into the audience. Can you hand the mic down?
They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, by what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled by the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, Then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you. Sorry, I lost my place. I'm so sorry. What verse is that? 7. That this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved.
And what did the Spirit do there? At the beginning?
7. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people. So he spoke through Peter. Mm-hmm.
Give Don a hand. All right, these are, oh, you want to do the next one? Oh, awesome. Acts 6, 1 through 6. You got it? He's got it highlighted. He's ready to go. Yeah, are you double checking? Oh, he had Acts 8, 1 through 6. All right, I want you to do that. We'll come back to you. Acts 8, 29 through 31. Y'all are giving, oh, that's the one he has? Okay, well, you're going to do Acts 6 because you raised your hand for that. Y'all are giving me a workout. I told you I was tired. All right, in the back. Can you hand this back, please?
Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake the chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him.
So what did the Spirit do there?
He asked him to guide someone.
He guided him, right? He told him to go to somebody. Yeah, he knew what he was doing, and he knew he needed help. Yeah, awesome. Thank you. Give this guy a hand. What's your name? Andrew. I don't know how I met you before. Thank you, Andrew. All right, back over here. While we're doing this, who's going to do Acts 10? Yay.
And now about this time when the number of disciples was increasing, a complaint was made by the Hellenists, Greek-speaking Jews, against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 called the disciples together and said, it is not appropriate for us to neglect teaching the word of God in order to serve tables and manage the distribution of food. Therefore, brothers, choose from among you 7 men with good reputations, men of godly character and morale integrity, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will continue to devote ourselves steadfastly to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The suggestion pleased the whole congregation, and they selected Stephen, a man of faith in Christ Jesus, and filled and led by the Holy Spirit. And Philip Prochius,
a bunch of names. Yeah, that's good. So, what was the main characteristic of the people that they wanted? What did they want them to be?
Godly. They wanted him to be godly and full of the Spirit.
Absolutely. Give this kid a hand. We're doing the preaching. We need the Spirit. Those people who are serving, oh, they also need to be filled with the Spirit. Every role in the church needs to be filled with the Spirit. Acts 10.
While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, 3 men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. Peter went down and said to the men, I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? The men replied, we have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say. The Spirit sent them in and notified Simon, who is called Peter.
Have you ever had the Spirit give you something so specific? Three men are coming to you. Not just men are coming to you. Three men are coming to you. He followed Jesus all around, but he had to know that was God, right? All right, you're going to do Acts 13, 2 through 4. Thank you.
One day, as these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, appoint Barnabas and Saul for the special work to which I have called them. So after more fasting and prayer, the men laid their hands on them and sent them on their way. So Barnabas and Saul were sent out by the Holy Spirit. They went down to the seaport of Seleucia, and then sailed for the island of Cyprus. He sent them out to preach.
We talk about sending agencies or churches sending people, and we do our part, but who's sending missionaries? The Spirit. The Spirit calls them, the Spirit selects them, the Spirit sends them, right? Acts 16, we're almost through here, all right. Sigh.
And that's 6 through 9. Okay. Now when they had gone through Phygelia and when they and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul at night. And there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us.
So what's the Spirit doing there?
The Spirit is appearing to Paul by night and speaking to him.
Before that.
Oh, I'm sorry. they were forbidden by the Holy Ghost. He told them where not to go.
He told them where not to go. He told them not to do something. Randall shared a story with me of a pastor who was ministering at a hospital and just talking to a man, and their conversation was very blessed. And then at one moment he paused, and then he told a joke. And the guy laughed at the joke. But then the rest of the conversation, the Spirit just wasn't in it. And afterwards, I can't remember if it was the man himself or the man's wife, but someone came up to the pastor and lovingly said, Pastor, I saw a moment where the Spirit stopped you and tried to tell you not to say that joke. But you did it, and you quenched the Spirit in that room. Sometimes the Spirit's telling us not to do something. Acts 20, 22 through 24. Last one. All right.
And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel and of the grace of God. So first of all, he was impressed to go, not knowing what was going to happen, and then the Holy Spirit testified through him.
Yeah. That word constrained is an interesting word. It's like almost like he feels like he's being forced. Like the Holy Spirit is compelling him so much, it feels like he's being forced. So I didn't do an official word cloud. I just kind of noodled around with words on Canva. But here's some of what we saw. The Holy Spirit gave comfort. The Holy Spirit said things to them. The Holy Spirit forbid them from doing things. The Holy Spirit made them feel like, I've got no option, I must do this thing. The Holy Spirit sent them, the Holy Spirit testified to them, they're baptized with the Holy Spirit, they received the Holy Spirit, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. The work of making disciples is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not our work. Take the pressure off yourselves. Let me take the pressure off myself. How well this message lands is not my work. How well my message lands when I'm sharing the gospel with others is not my work. That's the work of the Spirit. I need to be involved in the task, and I need to recognize I need the Spirit for this. But especially in Baptist churches, the Holy Spirit's like Bruno. He's in the walls. We're not talking about Bruno. We're not talking about, he's in the walls. He's patching up the cracks, the unity. He's keeping us together. He's keeping us from falling apart. But we don't talk about Bruno. Anyways, it was our wedding day. I'm sorry. It's just such a good song. It's just such a good song. If I could get other people up here to do all four parts at once at the end when they're setting the table, that would just make my day. But the Spirit's telling me not to do that right now. So I'm going to listen. But here's the thing. This was my favorite part of when I shared this message. I want to hear from you of a time when the Spirit spoke to you and you knew it was the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to give you some time to think about this. I'm going to start with Brad, where'd you go? Because I want you to just share the conversation we had earlier, right before a service today. Briefly.
Yes. God used a particular book that I've been reading and impressed me so deeply with it. It's the most significant book I've read in about 23 years. So I'm on copy number 17 that I'm handing out. And I brought the book today, not knowing who I was to give it to. And I asked God, just show me who I'm supposed to give this book to. And so I found my friend David, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, he's the man. So today, by the prompting of the Holy Spirit, I gave my friend a book that is life-giving to me, and I hope to be for you.
And how did you know it was the Spirit and not just like what you ate this morning?
Salvation is a loving attachment to God. And through that loving attachment, having heard his voice many times, it's very clear to me in walking in some level of maturity, I've heard that voice before, and it's proven to be God.
Thank you, Brad. Someone else?
When I first met Karen, the Lord told me, that's your wife. That sounds romantic and all that, but that's actually true, because I felt at that moment that there was a person next to me. I could almost see him through my peripheral vision, and he was leaning down saying, that's her. And the reason I know it's true and it was God, 20 years later.
Did the Lord tell you right away?
No, I didn't.
That's okay. I think my wife turned me down like 3 times before she actually said yes. Not because she didn't want to, she just wasn't ready. So, all right. Somebody else? Time where the Spirit spoke to you. I don't care if you're in the front or in the back row. Time where the Spirit spoke to you and it was very clear. All right.
A woman approached me outside of the post office that I was taking a letter in. And she said, I need food. I need food for my family. Please help me. And I said, I'll be right back. So I went inside, and when I got out, I drove her to the grocery store, and she bought all the groceries that she wanted. If I was not blessed by God, I could not have done that.
And it was just very clear to you, the Spirit was speaking. How would it have felt if you had not done it?
And I had prepared to do such a thing.
So you were ready and you were just waiting for God to bring that person. Yeah. I'd like to encourage you to the lunch table of your family today. Share with your kids stories like that. Kids, share stories like that with your parents. There was one that blew me away that a youth shared on Thursday night. He said he was in the back of his church when they were just doing like the altar call time, and a young lady who he didn't particularly like had gone up to the front and was praying. And he says he's not an emotional guy, but the Spirit impressed upon him to go down there and pray for her. And he didn't want to, and he was resisting. But as he was resisting, this non-emotional guy just started bawling, just crying uncontrollably. And so finally he went down and he prayed for her. And afterwards she said to him, "Thank you for coming down, because my prayer to God was, if you want me to accept Jesus, send someone to pray for me." That's amazing. The work of making disciples is the work of the Holy Spirit. Aren't we so privileged to join in it? So how do we do it? How do we get to the place, to a place of maturity like where Brad is, where he's heard his voice all the time? What does it look like even to be filled with the Spirit? Oh, that's the little, that's the lawless unicorn. It was sort of a running joke in my presentations. Anyways, if you're wondering what that is. Yeah, I'm totally just my same self no matter where I'm speaking, even on Twitch. This was something that the leader of Super Summer, Jason, I asked him to share this. I'll try and do my best. What does it look like when we're filled with the Spirit? Ephesians 5:18 says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." And he put it this way: you can tell when a person is drunk by how they walk, by how they talk, and by how they smell. You can just tell. Like, you could close your eyes and plug your ears, or I'm already messing it up. You could plug your nose and your ears and just look at them, and you could tell. Like, each one of those things, you could tell. I could tell I'm going to get confused, so I'm not going to go through all of them. How can you tell when someone is full of the Spirit? By their walk? Are they walking in love? By their talk? Is their speech full of grace? And by the smell? Do we give off an aroma of the glory of Christ? Do we give off an aroma of praise? It's not a switch, though, is it? You can't just wake up in the morning and say, "Yeah, this morning I'm going to be filled with the Spirit." Oh, that was easy. God, we're right next to each other right now. It's something that has to be intentional. We all, the moment you become a believer, the Spirit enters you. You have the Spirit inside of you. But being filled with the Spirit is something that has to be intentional. So how do we do it? Well, I've got a very important picture to show you for how to be filled with the Spirit. Are you ready for this picture? It's going to blow your mind. All right, there you go. I'm joking a little bit, but not much. All right, spot 5 differences in 16 seconds. Go. The apple? The leaf? The branch? Flower on the ground? Missing? And the cloud. I think you did it. Yay, give yourselves a hand. Yay. All right, now I've got 2 passages of scripture, and I'm going to read them, and I want you to spot the difference. Okay, you ready? So on the right side was the beginning of the Ephesians 5, "Do not get drunk with, but be filled with the Spirit." On the left side is Colossians 3:16. I'm going to read them both. Here we go. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God." All right, now on the right side, "Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God. Okay, what's the same about those? A lot of it, right? Let's look it up. Here's another. So, admonishing, teaching, addressing, speaking to one another words of encouragement, a heart of praise, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and a heart of thankfulness, with thankfulness in your hearts to God, giving thanks to God. All right, what's different? Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly, be filled with the Spirit. But the results are the same. What can we infer from this? Read the Bible. Let it dwell in you. These two things aren't like separate things, that one can happen without the other. When we're at our best, we're in spirit and in truth. We're in God's word, and we're hearing the Spirit. Sometimes we can be away from the word, and we'll still hear the Spirit, but it's harder to recognize. It's harder to obey him. Sometimes we're in the word a lot, and the Spirit hasn't been speaking to us as much, but we still know what the Spirit wants us to do, because the word tells us, right? Are you willing? And it's a good deal. It's a really good deal. Jesus calls it the abundant life. Are you willing to have an intentional life of being in God's word and being filled with the Spirit so that you can help fulfill the Great Commission with your family in your Jerusalem, with your friends in your Judea, with your acquaintances in your Samaria, and with the stranger who just you never met before and they ask you for groceries, or for help getting groceries, your ends of the earth. Marcus, I want, if you wouldn't mind coming up. So I did have a message about how we're to be the light of the world, and it was just clear to me that that was all going to be word, and there wasn't going to be much Spirit, because I myself am guilty of not talking enough about the Holy Spirit. So I wanted us to go through all of this and then just say, this is how we are a light to the world. And the five ways we can do it, I'm just going to put this last slide up, and you can take a picture with your phone. You can look these up on your own. This is like your week homework. The five ways we do this to be a light. This all comes from the Sermon on the Mount. L, love your enemies. Randall's spoken on that recently. That's one way that we're different from the world. Another way we're different from the world in which we shine is we inspect our own eye. So that means as Christians, we're willing to admit when we're wrong. G, giving to those in need. Not even worrying about if anybody notices it. Giving to the Texas Baptist Hunger Offering during Bits for Bites on August 3rd this year. You can, okay, I'll make more plugs for that later. Hearing and obeying God's word, not just hearing and walking away, but having that firm foundation based in obedience. Trusting God in everything. The world, the Gentiles are chasing after their needs. But we know that our Heavenly Father is going to supply us with everything. We do not have to be anxious about anything. And instead, we can seek first the kingdom of God, knowing that all these things will be added unto us. So these are how we be a light, but it's through the Word and the Spirit. So I just want us to take a couple minutes, and I just want you to listen to the Spirit and be honest with Him about how much you've let Him be a part of your life recently. And there's always forgiveness in Christ, so you can admit it. And there's always the opportunity to do more and to do better. Thank you, Marcus. Lord, we confess that we do not always want as much of you in our lives as you want to give us. Lord, we ask that you would help us to submit to you, to submit to your Spirit, to be people who want to be in your word and filled. And that as we seek you and as you fill us, there just won't be room left for all the things that distract us. That we'll be desirous to complete the task that you've given us. That we'll recognize, Lord, that there's only one thing on earth that we can do, really, for your glory that we can't do in heaven. And that's share the good news. We pray, Lord, that you would help us. Increase that desire as we spend time with you. Help us encourage each other. Help us recognize that in every little task we do in this church, from being on stage to cleaning the stalls to serving in every way that you call us, all of us, it's so important that we're filled with your Spirit, listening to how you might tell us to be an encouragement to others. And when we're not even hearing clearly, to know that your word guides us in that anyways. Lord, we pray that this would be the start of an awesome month. We pray in advance for Oza and for Carlos and for Tim when they come and share. Lord, would this be life transforming for us in this room? Would we be more eager, more willing, more equipped to share your good news with others? We want to see your kingdom come, and we want to be a part of it here on this earth. It's in your name we pray. Amen.